Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the grace to be able to gather today at this place, at this time, beginning of this upcoming year. You've been so good to us, and yet at the same time, there are numbers of us here and related to us that are going through some serious grief, serious struggle, serious pain, serious fears. And so we look on this new day and this new year that you've given to us with blessings. Guide our hearts today. Thank you for the great blessings and joys that are in our lives. Thank you for your presence in grief. We pray that you would make us a congregation of good biblical balance. As we move through this upcoming year, should you come back today or tarry, whether you grant us life or not, whether you continue to bless America so greatly or not, prepare our hearts for all that awaits us in the hours and the days ahead. Guide us as ministers to one another, to others, and to you. Be honored, we pray. Transform us today. Give us your perspective on these important matters of Scripture that we'll be looking at today. Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that it is appropriate to wish you all a happy new year. Connotations in Christian circles typically is the word happy has to do with circumstances, and I'll accept that. That's fine. And we, as elders here, I speak for the elders, we hope for great, happy, joyous, pleasurable circumstances for everybody gathered here, if that's what's spiritually good for you. So we do. But it's probably better for me to say, on behalf of the elders, we are hoping for you a joyous new year, no matter what. Amen? And that is our delight. We are workers with you for your joy. My goal today is for all of us to be prepared by God's Word to have a joyous new year, no matter what. Let me be more specific. My goal, you always want to shoot for something very specific here. My goal is that each of us, I'm talking about every one of us, would enjoy a little more joy this year than last year, without losing our depth of reverence and sorrow. I want to give you a personal conviction, if I could, as I'm approaching all these various topics on New Year's, addressing a congregation, friends, church family. So many wonderful topics to go through. My mind goes to Christmas time and what we've experienced together. My mind goes to the Old Testament and God's prescription for celebrating a new year in the Old Testament and under the Jewish economy. And, done some study in that. And so I'm all over the place going, man, there's so many great things to talk about. But I don't know why, for some reason, well, maybe it's the Jewish New Year, maybe is the main thing, how they celebrated the Jewish New Year, more on that next week, is a great topic, and because we're coming out of Easter, I bring you good news of a great joy, is to focus on this thing of joy. And so that's what we're going to do this week, and I trust next week. And so my personal conviction is I'm asking myself the question, New Year's is kind of an introspective time. At least it should be, I don't know how many of y'all make New Year's resolutions and how many of you don't, but we don't want to talk about last year's New Year's resolutions for sure. Nonetheless, it's good to take to take a look at oneself and to go, how are things going and where do I need to go in the Lord? And so I've asked myself lately the question, who am I becoming? I want to be honoring to God. I want to be a real minister to my wife and family and to y'all. But the serious question, who am I becoming on my current course, in my current thought life, perspective, theology, practice? Who am I becoming? And am I becoming a joyous individual, or am I becoming a grouchy old man? Is that a fair question? Time has a way of bringing us along. And so, brother, let me ask you, on your current course, are you becoming more joyous, or are you becoming grouchy? And who is most honoring to the Lord and the greatest minister to one's family and to this church family and to others? By the way, joy is honoring to God. We think, well, I'm holy, so I'm not going to be joyful, because the more holy you are, the more somber and introspective and broken. And there is a valuable place for those words. But they're not more holy than the word joy. Both are important in the Christian life. By the way, joy is commanded. We look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. And we go, I got to go through my whole life and not murder anybody? Really? Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. I gotta not do all those things? And in the same way, God says, be joyous or rejoice. Or 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5, 18? Rejoice always. That's a command. Just like don't murder is a command. Don't steal, that's a command. Be joyous or rejoice always in all circumstances. Philippians 4, same thing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's like saying don't steal always, and again I say don't steal. It's a command, all right? It's honoring to God. And so we're going to talk about that because we think, as elders, this is a very honoring topic. All right? Two parts of this little series. One part is just the fact that God desires us to experience joy, because some of us are still doubting that. God desires us to experience joy, and He makes it possible without losing our depth of reverence and sorrow. All right? The other part is the how-to. That's my favorite part of any teaching. So what? How do I live this out? So you tell me I need to be joyful. Well, how can I be joyful in my current circumstances in 2020? Glad you asked. And I'm talking about being joyful even in this context. Let me give you a context, one of the many in the Bible, one of the many illustrations of joy in the Bible, lifted up, penned for us, for an example for us to follow. One of my favorite little books in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. Great little book, right? Are y'all reading that lately? Great little book on the problem of evil. So Habakkuk is like in a conversation with God, three chapters, in a conversation with God, like about the problem of evil. And it ends up with God's going, the nation's going to get corrected in a very, very severe way. I'm, for the southern two tribes, the nation of Judah, I am bringing in the Babylonians. That's a powerful nation, and they are going to ransack Israel. And this is a serious judgment, but it's been generation after generation after generation, years and years, generation after generation, hundreds of years coming, and God's going, this is, and by the way, it did kind of rid them of a lot of the idolatry from that point on. Nonetheless, God's going, it's in motion. And Habakkuk doesn't even call the nation to repentance. He's just going, it's going to happen. We're on the edge of it, so here's how we need to prepare our hearts. And he comes to this conclusion. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. This would be as if, for some reason, our defenses weren't what we thought they were, and some nation, I don't know, pick your nation, you know, has risen up, and they're really powerful, and no matter what, God's given them the ability to come in and completely pillage America. Everything you know is gone, and many are going to die, of your kids, of your family. That's the perspective. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. By the way, this is not a prophecy about America. Don't go away and say he's a doom. I'm just saying if, even if this was 2020, and I don't see a sign that it's going to be, but even if, Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree should not blossom, why? Because it's been bulldozed down. Though there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, I mean just desolation, our factories are gone, everything's gone. Infrastructure. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. In other words, everything's just been pillaged and crushed, and the nation's gone. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in God, the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on the high places, the context of it, even the nation being pillaged. In other words, he gives me a nimbleness of movement to scale, to make the serious climb that lies ahead. Wow. God desires us to experience joy, even in that context, and he tells us how to in his word. And so you fill in the blank. For Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, etc. What's your blank? Could be about your marriage. Could be about your kids. Could be about medical concerns, cancer, Alzheimer's, horrible things. Could be about loss of loved ones, financial loss, occupational concerns, just the triumph of evil in society. The list goes on. Though you fill in the blank, can you make the statement right now on your current course, though this would happen, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God wants us to be there, okay? So personally, corporately, nationally, internationally, we don't know what 2020 holds. We don't know. And we're hoping for good things. And God's been so good to us for so many generations, and we're hoping for God's grace to continue. So this is not a doomsday thing. I'm just saying, we're going to have joy no matter what if we follow God's word. Next, we're going to look a little bit at the Jewish New Year and work from that. But today, because we're coming right out of Christmas, it's still kind of the Christmas season, I'm going to work from Christmas if I could, from the joy of the incarnation. And so Luke chapter 2, this is, by the way, now in your sermon outline. It's in your bulletin. You have a sermon outline. We give that to you so you can jot notes down and circle things and the like. So pull out that sermon outline. Luke chapter 2, the passage we're working from, the angel said to the shepherds, in so doing, he speaks to all of us, I bring you good news of a great joy that'll be for everybody. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you, with you in mind, a Savior. He is Christ. He is the Lord. That's the passage we're working from today and next week. And our desire for you is that you enjoy the joy of a Christ-centered Christmas year-round. God desires us to experience Christ-centered joy without losing Christ-centered reverence and sorrow. And I heard you mention that earlier, preacher. I don't like that part. I didn't come here to hear about reverence. That makes sense. I need to be reverent around God. But sorrow, what do you mean lose my sorrow? The elders here do not want you to lose your sorrow. I don't want you to lose your sorrow because I love you. And so let's look at that, okay? Just a little bit on this. Messages about joy, but it's about biblical balance. So let's look at a Christ-centered reverence and sorrow for a moment. Reverence. Philippians chapter 2, New Testament, not the Old Testament. This is a new, happy New Testament. Book of Philippians is about joy. I mean, if you want a great homework assignment, Book of Philippians, 4 chapters, all about joy, about other things too, but about joy from an ex-terrorist that's in prison facing the death penalty. Great, great, great book. And then 1 Peter is another great book on joy going through difficult stuff, only 5 chapters, all right? So Philippians chapter 2, book on joy, we have these words. Chapter 2, verse 12. So my beloved brethren, after talking about the incarnation, Christmas, that's the context of these couple of verses, my loved ones, just as you have always obeyed in my presence, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He planted the church and now he's away. He's facing the death penalty somewhere else in Rome. They're back in another area of the world, in Philippi. Work out your salvation, or live out your salvation, listen now, with fear and trembling. Now, you're saved by God's grace, and you're not worried about God's judgment on you, but God is holy. And we are now the holy of holies. So he says this, work out or live out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God's on the inside of you. You are now the holy of holies, bearing the very person of God. That's a fearful thing. And I use fear in the sense of a deep, deep reverence. Or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. We receive a kingdom, and we're in it, which can't be shaken. Therefore, let us show gratitude or worship by which we may offer to God an acceptable service or worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. There's a deep reverence due to God. And there's deep concern that God has and wants us to have. Paul gives this example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Prior to now, he's just gone through a bunch of stuff that he's been through, some real serious, bad, painful stuff. Verse after verse after verse on that stuff. And he says, apart from those things, which he's a walking scar by this point, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? What would it be like to be with Paul? Person of joy and yet a person of intense concern. So we're not talking about a flippancy and a giddiness when we're talking about living a joyful life. Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he's the same guy talking to the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, which is in Turkey. He says, night and day, y'all remember, night and day, for a period of 3 years, you saw me teach, you saw me live. For 3 years in your town, planting this church, training up this church, for 3 years I was here, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Paul knew how to cry. Intense concern for the holiness of God and the well-being of people. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, many walk of whom, and this is again that letter about joy, I tell you, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. It makes me cry to think of some who claim to be believers that they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ by the way that they're living and by what they're believing and teaching. And Romans chapter 9, verse 2, Paul says, and this is an example to us, I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, if you're around Paul, you'd see a great sorrow. If you're around Paul, you would see and hear about an unceasing grief. All right, welcome to the Christian life. And so we as elders don't want you to lose that. All of that comes from what? From care. You know, so this is not about some Buddhist philosophy where you just go, forget everybody else. I'm just focusing on my personal peace. That is not Christianity. Christianity is we love deeply and we care deeply and we live with intense concern and sorrow and tears. And we want to continue to enjoy that depth of life. All right? And my list could go on. Boy, we've got into Old Testament passages with Jeremiah and Ezra and David and others. I mean, there's a lot of crying in Scripture because of deep concern. Let me just take us straight to Jesus, if I could. Isaiah 53, a prophecy 700 years before Jesus came about how to spot the Messiah. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was a man of sorrows. The past tense is for future certainty in Israel's spot. The Messiah, he's going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Jesus Christ is God in humanness, and he came to this planet to teach us how to cry. He cared intensely about the well-being of other folks. Therefore, he cried a lot, not for his own pain, but for the well-being of others. Okay? So this teaching in these couple of weeks is not about some kind of a giddy, self-centered lifestyle. This is a Christ-centered lifestyle with a balance of a deep reverence and sorrow accompanied by a joy that is beyond anything we've ever experienced, okay? And that's one of the things Christmas is all about. All right, so let's move on to the Christ-centered joy. That part could go on for several weeks, by the way. All right, let's go on to Christ-centered joy. God wants us to have a Christ-centered reverence and sorrow. At the same time, he wants us to have a Christ-centered joy. You say, well, can you have joy and sorrow at the same time? Welcome to the Christian life. Absolutely. You know, Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. And so if somebody asked me to define the emotions of the Christian life, I'd say it's ecstasy and agony. That's the Christian life. Because we care and we want to be like Christ. God is a joyous God. I'm going to make a strong case for that this week and next week. God is a joyous God. God cries also at the same time. That's Jesus. Jesus wants that to be us as well. All right, so as we look at a Christ-centered joy, one, we're going to make the case God desires us to have a Christ-centered joy. We're not to the how-to part. I just want to make a case that God desires it for us. Number two, that it is possible for us to have a deep joy in the midst of sorrow. Number three, that it is honoring to God to have a deep, deep joy. And that joy is not less holy than brokenness and a somber reverence. And I don't know how we ended up with, you know, if you're really holy, you certainly don't laugh in the house of God. We're going to be reverent. We're going to be somber because we're holy. Holy means set apart to God. Well, God's laughing. God's joyous. And they're both equally important to the heart of God. We need to cry together. We need to rejoice with an ecstasy and an ecstatic joy beyond anything we've ever experienced. If we're growing in Christ-likeness, you can't lift up one as more holy than the other. Well, how should we behave in the church house? Yes, incredible joy, a brokenness and a sorrow over sin, and just a worshiping God with a deep introspection. Both are huge. Both are reflected in the Psalms. Both are given to us as an example to pursue. Or pray for God for that miracle. God desires it for us. It is possible. It is very honoring to God. That is joy. Joy is very honoring to God. Think about this. If we're not joyful, what statement are we making about our God? If we're not joyful in the very presence of God, and that's where we all live, what is our statement about God? That He really isn't very good to us. He's withholding stuff from us. It's a horrible statement about God. Christians should be extremely joyful without losing their sorrow and reverence. It is honoring to God to be joyous. And again, it is commanded. We do church discipline for breaking the serious commands of Scripture. By the way, we still do that here. Most churches don't, but we do, okay, because we love God and we want to obey His Word. Yet we never talk about church discipline for an old cantankerous person that's never joyful. Because, well, that's, they're not even sinning. Yeah, they are. We're not going to start doing that, by the way. I'm just saying, joy is commanded. And we're going to talk about how to get there. All right? All right. Some of you are horrified right now. John chapter, you don't want to know where my brain goes through the week, by the way. All right. John chapter 15, verse 9 and following. Jesus says, this is verse 11 of John 15. This is a talk that Jesus gave to His disciples hours before the cross. Okay, I want you to get a context. Okay, this is hours before He goes to an agonizing death on the cross, where He bore our sin on His body, where He's going to bear not just the physical abuse, which is nothing compared to the spiritual punishment of our sin on His body. Agonizing beyond anything you or I can ever even imagine. All right? And so with that hours away, Jesus says this. This is unbelievable. This is John 15 and verse 11. And He's talking to His guys, and He says this. These things, this is the upper room. You know, they had the, you got the picture of the upper room thing, okay? Before the garden, and He's arrested, and he's hung on the cross the next day. These things I have spoken to you. Listen now. That My joy might be in you. What would that have been like to be in that room? We don't think He's going to the cross because that could never happen to the King, to the Messiah. But He's made it plain. He's going to the cross the next day. All right? It's totally on His heart. And yet, at that moment, He's obviously experiencing and manifesting joy. Or you couldn't have made the statement, my joy. How can that be? And if you and I want to be like Jesus, this is a model for us to follow. There's great agony on His heart, but ecstatic joy at the same time. My joy might be in. I'm talking to you about these things, and the context, the flow of thought is, you know, 15:1 and following, I'm the vine, you're the branches, we're going to be related, we're going to be united to each other, and you're going to know the fullness of My love. I want you to stay in that love. You're going to know love for one another. That's the whole context of this thing. I'm teaching you about this stuff of a close relationship with Me, that My joy might be in y'all. And He knows they're going to go through some serious stuff. And that your joy may be made full. Wow. Or John chapter 16, verse 22, still in the upper room discourse, the same speech. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. He's just used the illustration of giving birth, which I didn't think was that bad, but some think it is pretty bad. Just want to make sure you're awake. But after the birth, you know, I guess how it works out is the pain that you get from your wife punching you and doing all that stuff to you. It is excruciating, and guys actually come to think of it now that I remember. After the birth, that pain, that sorrow kind of subsides, and there's a joy that's beyond imagination. Y'all remember that? Y'all that were there? Okay. All right. And so that's the illustration. And he says this. I use that illustration to say this, verse 22 of John 16. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, just like a woman in travail. It's painful, and you got some painful stuff coming. But I'm going to see you again. I'm going to rise from the dead. We're going to see each other and spend some time together. And at that time, your heart will rejoice. Listen now, check this out. And nobody will take your joy away from you. Following the resurrection, you're going to have a joy, a fullness of joy, the same type of joy that I'm experiencing now and you've seen in my ministry. And listen, nobody's going to take it away. Does he know? Does Jesus have any idea what these guys are fixing to go through in the upcoming weeks? Yeah, that's a correct answer. Yes, he does. And he says, even in the midst of tremendous persecution, nobody's going to take that joy from you. And so they're going to know pain. So let's just ask the question, how'd that joy work out for them? This promise of joy. You're going to see me again. Joy is going to be in me and your relationship with me. That's very obvious in the context of both these passages as we enjoy a love relationship. Now, how's that going to work out for them? Turn your attention to Acts chapter 5. This is the history of the early church in the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus has just gone back into heaven. And so these are the days following Jesus going back into heaven. He's left them to be the church. And they're talking about the church is in Jerusalem at that time where the empty tomb is. And they're talking about Jesus to like everybody, you know, really hacking off the religious leadership who didn't like Jesus, who killed Jesus. And now wants to kill them. If they could, they would. And so they pick them up the second time for them witnessing and sharing Jesus with other people. They're really hacked off. And that's the religious leadership. And so they, verse 41, took them and flogged them. That's where they stretched them out and just lacerated them with whips. Okay, you know, leather whips with pellets, that kind of thing. Just lacerated them. That would be the elders of the early church. And ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And then they would have killed them if they could, but they felt like they couldn't. And then released them. So what's the response? And they're thinking, probably Peter's remembering, Peter, my joy I give to you. Nobody, it's going to have joy to the full, and nobody's going to take it away. And now you're stretched out and you're being lacerated with whips. How's that going to work out for them? Well, what does it say? Verse 41 of Acts 5. So they went away from the presence of the council, that would be their Supreme Court, rejoicing that he had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his death. How does that work? How can that be? Where do I get this joy? Where's the bottle of this stuff? And every day they just kept right on sharing Jesus, knowing they're going to be picked up later. And maybe worse things are going to happen. The early church, did they know? The apostles are superhuman. Well, what about the early church? Acts chapter 13, verse 52. By the way, the apostles weren't superhuman. They were humans just like you and me. The disciples, that was all the Christians, were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That means the presence of God. They enjoyed the presence of God, therefore they were continually filled with joy. And an illustration of this would be Acts chapter 16, verse 22 and following. We've got a couple of the missionaries picked up, and again, they're beaten up with rods. They're put in stocks in the inner prison. They're facing, you know, just rotting there. And about midnight that night, verse 25, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them, thinking they're whacked out. I mean, how does that work? How can that be? And where do I get a bottle of this stuff, by the way? Paul describes his life this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Can you have sorrow and joy at the same time? Paul described he and the guys that he was with as we're sorrowful because they're getting beat up a lot, but always rejoicing. Friend, brother, is that your life? Is that my life? You know, I throw a bad pass and the world just came to an end.
Not that I ever throw a bad pass, I'm saying, or, you know, I drop a football. Not that I ever do, but I could imagine doing it, you know. And, I mean, the whole world comes crashing down. Wow. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, next chapter. I am overflowing, or we are overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. How can that be? Chapter 8 speaks about the church in northern Greece. He's talking to the church in southern Greece, about the church in northern Greece. And he says this about them. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And it's a passage on giving and generosity. But just slow down for a second. They had a great ordeal of affliction. They were experiencing a deep poverty. They're really poor, and they're getting beat up a lot, a great ordeal of affliction. But they had an abundance of joy. How does that work? That's a church in northern Greece at the time. Or another church in northern Greece. He's writing to them. He commends them with these words. You church in Thessalonica, it's a city in northern Greece, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. In other words, you're like Jesus in this, and you're like us in this. You received the word in much tribulation. Folks around were giving you a really hard time for trusting Christ. You had much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Brand new believers knew the joy of the presence of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes this, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In other words, I'm going around sharing the gospel, getting beat up. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. How can that work? There is a difference between enduring affliction and rejoicing in affliction. And so, if we endure affliction, and it could be relational, medical, people give us a hard time, whatever it is, if we go through that and we endure it, we could even call that peace, peace with God, knowing that God's in charge, and we go through it and we endure it. And in my analysis of many of us here, we do that really pretty well. And I'd say it might be, I know so little about affliction, but it might be a little bit of a strength in me. But there's a marked difference between that peace and enduring the affliction without complaining, which is great, that's noble, that's wonderful, and that's honoring to God. That's great. But there's a difference between that and rejoicing in the affliction. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And so, for me, and because I want all of us to honor God, I want us to go beyond enduring affliction well, and, you know, being honest about the suffering and the pain and crying together, all of that, let's be balanced, let's be honest. Going through that well, I would like for us to add, and some of you all do this very, very well, I don't. I would like for us to add rejoicing during the affliction. That does not mean you come to church and you go, and we ask you, how are things going? Well, everything's just, we're just happy. We're just happy all, and you're going through cancer, and you're going through, you know, Alzheimer's, and you're going through hard financial hardship. That doesn't mean that. We still want to be honest. When people ask you genuinely how you're doing, to talk about pain, to cry together with pain, that's an important thing for us to do. Again, we're not fake. We're real, we go down deep to the level, and we cry together, and we hurt together, and it's fine to say, what I'm going through right now, I feel like I'm going to die. And if you don't think that's okay, read the Psalms, and if you don't think that's okay, read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul goes, I want you to know that we were at such a deep place of despair that we despaired even of our lives. Okay? We had horrible despair and depression. All right? Being totally real with the church in Corinth, okay? So we want to continue that. At the same time, what's going on in you, what's going on in me in regard to going beyond that and going, can I experience joy in this? So let's introduce the how part. I'll send you on your way, and we'll dig into the how next week. Here's the how. I just want to introduce the how part, okay? Just, and this isn't in your notes, just kind of write a, just kind of shove it in before the, you have four things and there's more, but four things to help us have joy in affliction. And just kind of shove this at the beginning. Those are for Christians. This is for everybody. Okay, and I didn't include it. Just a general rejoicing, rejoicing in the general grace of God. In other words, all believers throughout the planet should just be rejoicing that God has created them and been really, really good to them. What is it to rejoice, by the way? I think rejoice is this. It's a command, it's an action, it's a choice. What is it to rejoice? It's to choose to worship Christ for who He is, for what He's done, is doing, and will do, no matter what. Just real simple. It's to choose, and so I'm equating rejoice with worship. Don't think there's much difference. Worshiping Christ for who He is and what He's done, is doing, will do, no matter what. That's what it is to rejoice. What's joy? Joy is the experience that results from that. All right? So beyond just the general rejoicing that everybody throughout the earth, I have passages on that. I'm not going to do them right now. I just want to close with this one thing, just to kind of introduce it. This is A in your notes. Rejoice in, here's your first blank, rejoice in your salvation. And I just want to close down with this thing, okay? Rejoice, how can I know this joy? A, rejoice in salvation. What do I mean by that? Christmas. We have a Savior, and He came to save. And so the idea is this. I'm in God's family no matter what. I want you right now to think about your greatest challenge, your greatest pain, your greatest problem, your greatest fear maybe, facing you in 2020. For some of you, boom. I mean, you got it. Others go, that's pretty good. So, you know, get your greatest fear or get whatever's going on right now. What is your greatest affliction, agony, pain, problem in 2020? Just get that in mind right now. And if you focus on that a lot, there won't be a smile on your face. There just won't be. Okay? But then, what I want you to do is add to that these thoughts, all right? Rejoice in our salvation, the salvation in all the facets that God came to bring in Christ on Christmas. Think about this. If you're a believer, God elected you before He made time, space, matter, and energy. Think about that. God chose you, if you're trusting Christ right now, it's because God chose you before He made anything, and before He made you. God chose you. If you're trusting Christ right now, it's because God interrupted your busy life where you're flipping Him off, and He called you. Whether that happened at 5 years old or at 50 years old or 100 years old, He interrupted your life and called you to Himself, or you would not have trusted Him. If you're a believer, you are inseparably, this is part of your salvation, you're inseparably united to Jesus Christ. Inseparably united. You'll never be separated from Him and His love. Think about that. He's not near you. He's in you. You're in Him. You are united to Him. If you are a believer, He indwells you. He's on the inside of you, and He guides you. If you're a believer, He has regenerated you, made you born again, made you alive. Where He is, there is life. And so you now have a love relationship with Him. It has nothing to do with religion. You're in love with Christ, and you will be forever. And He's growing that love relationship. If you're trusting Christ, you are justified. Now, if you're even remotely thinking about these things, a smile is on your face right now, no matter what your serious, painful problem is. You're justified. You're made just as if you never, ever sinned judicially, completely forgiven. God will bring down the hammer one day and say, no sin on His account. None. All of it paid for by Christ. Think of those horrendous things you've done. All of it paid for by Christ. You're made as righteous as God is righteous. Think about that and not smile. I challenge you. You're adopted. That's the personal side of this. You're in God's family. And you're going home one day, no matter what. You can't think about that and not smile. You are being sanctified. God's growing you. You are in God's hand, and nothing can separate you from the hand of God. Nothing and nobody. And you will be glorified one day. If you're a believer, you're not in hell right now, where you should be, where I should be. And you're on your way to heaven. And so a little bit of theology goes a long ways with putting a smile on our face. What would happen, and that's all tied directly to Christmas, what would happen if we woke up thinking about our salvation? Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of passages on that next week, but what would happen if we woke up thinking about our salvation? What would happen if before we came in the house, we were thinking about our salvation? What would happen if before we gathered together, we were thinking about our salvation? What would happen in the doctor's office when you get that word cancer or Alzheimer's or whatever? Those are painful. But at the same time, with being honest about the sorrow, there can be, and we can enjoy, an incredible joy. Not just endure. We can have incredible joy in 2020. Lord Jesus, thank You for Christmas. Thank You for this great privilege to spend time together today. Thank You for the privilege to be real with each other. We don't have to be phony. We don't have to cover things up. We can be really blatantly honest about pain, about despair, about temptation, about all of those things. Just brutally, painfully honest. And help us to be. Help us to be real. At the same time, may we be ministers and workers for the joy of one another. As we cry together, as we love together, and as we focus on the Savior together and all that's a part of our salvation, let alone these many other things that we're going to talk about. Lord Jesus, work and move in us, we pray. May this be a truly Christ-centered, joyous, God-honoring new year. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open as we sing. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior or find out more about that, if you want prayer in regard to anything, whatever it may be, you just need a good hug, somebody to talk to about anything in the world, come on down during this verse and chorus. Let's all stand together. Thank you. area remains open. Feel free to come down once we pronounce the benediction. On the back side of your bulletin are listed small groups, life groups for all ages. We encourage you to check out one of those. If you want help with that, come on down. We'll be glad to guide you. There'll be men and women, elders and their wives and others here and able to guide you to whatever it is that you're inquiring about. Thank you so much for being here. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.